How many believe that Jesus is coming back soon?
Yeah.
I remember, and I've said this before, I remember a revival that we were in 1980 with Richard Hurd. He was talking about the end times. And I was convinced. I really felt like, God, this year you're coming. We have so many messages and tongues and interpretation and prophecy that talk about I'm coming soon, and yet he hasn't come. You know, the Bible says 1,000 years in our day is like a day to him. And yet we see the signs all around us. They can't be dismissed. He certainly is showing the church very clearly that we're living in the very end times. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse number 37, if you'll keep the screen down tonight, and I want to show the scriptures on the screen. I've got a number of scriptures we want to use because it can't be an opinion. It has to be scriptural. And Wednesday is sort of a teaching Bible study night, and I really enjoy Wednesday nights because there are people who really want information, and I'm grateful that you're here. Luke 12 and 37, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." He's talking about the church, that we need to watch. Make your plans like he's not coming in your lifetime, but live your life like he's coming tonight. You know? Verse 39 says, "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up." Some people have dismissed it. Well, you know, I can come back when I see things get really bad, you know? And, you know, God is the one who grants repentance. Amen. The first time and every other time. Amen. So we can't just decide, I'm taking a little vacation from God and I'll come back later. You're a fool, because that can't happen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And then if you'll turn to Matthew 24, and verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." God's coming back. He's going to gather us with the sound of a trumpet. And then verse 21 of that same chapter, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's going to be signs, there's going to be things that are going to happen, and they are happening to just get the attention of the church. I'm coming, I'm coming. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word tonight. God, make it clear those things. Give us insight, Lord. We're grateful for your word. We ask your anointing upon it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The next thing on God's calendar, barring none, is the rapture of the church, or the catching away of God's saints. It talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, that he's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in clouds together to meet the Lord in the air. We go to Revelation, the fourth chapter, and it says, well, let's turn Revelation 4. Verse number 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So what God is saying, he's going to take his church out of here before there's tribulation, before the Antichrist arrives on the scene, who's going to control this entire world. But first of all, we're going to leave. And while the church is enjoying fellowship with the Lord, the world will be unaware of what is about to take place. This is the time when the world shall be ruled by one man. He's called the Antichrist. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. The second chapter, and verse number 3. Here, Paul is warning the church at Thessalonica. In verse 3, he says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So here's a couple of things that's going to happen. First of all, there's going to be people who are going to fall away from the truth. All of a sudden, they don't feel like they're so committed to church anymore. That's a sign of the end times. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So we're talking about the Antichrist who will arrive immediately after the rapture of the church. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. If you look at that, that word withholdeth means to keep him from coming. So it's the church that prevents the Antichrist from arriving on the scene. As long as the church is here, the Antichrist will not be revealed. And so we find that we're the ones who keep that from happening. In fact, if the church wasn't here, there'd be just chaos in this world, not that it's perfect the way it is. We're already seeing some evidence of one world government, one world system of measurement, universal language, universal money, universal church. They're trying to standardize everything. The European Union has tried to standardize. It's all taking place just like the Bible says. And then it says that there's going to be a beast, according to Revelation 17 and 17, that is going to be actually not repulsive, but admired, feared, and even worshipped. It's going to be a leader who is going to arrive on the scene. This world so desperately needs somebody who is going to control the entire world. Right now, there's so much chaos going on with North Korea and Iran and all of these trouble areas in the world. And if somebody would simply stand up and say, oh no, we're going to cause peace to come, he'll be called a man of peace and universal ruler, perhaps a president. The cleverness he will use to dominate the world has never been known, and he will temporarily put down all wars, and he will devise a brilliant economic system causing everyone to prosper, and people are going to say, that's my man, that's the person I want to follow because of the results that he's going to have. The world will stand in awe and wonder at his genius and power, and millions will literally worship this Antichrist. Turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter. And verse number 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. We're talking about the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So these people who have not been a part of the catching away or the rapture of the church, these people will literally start worshiping him. Now, Israel is prime territory in the world. All the Arab nations surround Israel. They would love to have the wealth that Israel has. Great portion of the world's wealth lies within the area around Palestine. And all of the nations of the world would like to get their hands on it. So the Antichrist, one of the first things he's going to do when he arrives will be to make a covenant with the Jews, which Isaiah calls the covenant of death in Isaiah 28. But then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist refuses to allow the Jews to offer sacrifices in the temple, which is the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel and also Jesus in Matthew 24. What's the significance of that? What we're seeing today is there are people who are now breeding pure red heifers. And why is that significant? Because they need a red heifer to reenact their sacrifices in the temple after the Antichrist comes. And so when we see some things like that and the implements that are now being made in order to do that, you know that the Lord's coming back soon. Now, the Antichrist is rejected by the Jews when he declares himself God and refuses them to be able to worship in the temple. And then the Antichrist will then turn against the Jews after 3.5 years. And the terrible persecution that follows is called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. So at this point, the Antichrist will require a number placed on the right hand or the forehead of everyone in order to buy or sell. I remember teaching this 40 years ago and people thinking, well, how in the world could that possibly happen? You know, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. Today, it seems like it would be so easy to assign a number to everyone. In fact, the baby cannot leave the hospital today without a social security number. You know, I was 16 before I applied for a social security number in order to be able to get a work permit. So if you look at Revelation 13 and verse number 16, it says, and he, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save or except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. Now, people who have never walked into a church, people who have never picked up the Bible, always know that 666 is the devil's number, you know? And so right here, it's saying, okay, I'm going to control everybody in the world. Don't worry about your income tax. Don't worry about a flat tax. We'll make out your income tax for you and let you know. When you go to the store, you don't have to worry about credit cards anymore because you have a chip in your hand or your forehead and it debits or credits your account at the store. Don't worry about drugs anymore. Don't worry about break-ins or burglaries, because if you can't sell the things that you steal, if you can have drugs but you can't sell the drugs for money, if the government controls all of your income, you see, everybody will think this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Give me the mark, you see. You wonder how people could just follow that kind of thinking, but you see, it will happen. You know, it started with credit cards. You know? And if you look at it now, there's more fraud that goes on now than ever before. I mean, there's a new scam every day. They take your credit cards. I had somebody using my credit card in Phoenix not too long ago. How did they get the number? I have no idea, but that's what they do. Now, many people place their hopes on being saved during this great tribulation period if they miss the rapture, but you know what? If you can't buy or sell, if you got kids and they're starving or they need something, you know, are you willing then to take the mark? And for those who take the mark of the beast, there's no escape. According to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse number 9 through 11, they must drink of the wine of wrath of God and then be tormented forever with fire and brimstone. You know, there's a damnable doctrine. It's called annihilation. Well, if you don't get saved, you just don't wake up. You know, there is no life after. There is a life after for everyone who has ever been born from the very beginning. It's a matter of where do you want to spend eternity. Those who do not take the mark will be beheaded according to the scripture, so there's not much of an alternative for you. The only hope we have during this period of time is to give our head for the witness of Jesus Christ. So why will men be deceived in taking the mark of the beast? Why will they even consider some of the things that will happen and the controls that will be going on? It's because they believed not the truth when they had an opportunity to accept it. I thank God on a regular basis when I came face to face with this Jesus name baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, separate yourself from the world, that I said, okay, tell me more, because it would have been easy to reject it even though I felt the presence of God. And every one of us stand at that crossroads to either receive or reject. So if you turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter again. And verse number 9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So we're talking about the Antichrist again. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, you know, the devil can send delusion to us. And we certainly, through knowledge and wisdom, through scripture, through prayer, we can not be deceived. But when God sends you a strong delusion, why? Because you received not the truth. You didn't love the truth. So God takes the truth away. If you look at Romans, the first chapter, it says that we cannot have truth in unrighteousness. And so when we get to the place where these things aren't important anymore, God says, all right, give me back the truth. I can list a dozen churches who said, you know what, holiness isn't important anymore, but we're going to stay with baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, and they no longer believe this doctrine because God says, you can't have this truth in unrighteousness. Hallelujah. And so verse number 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, today is the day of salvation. And God doesn't want anybody to be lost. He hasn't given us a bunch of rules that he wouldn't give us the power in order to conform to. And my thinking when I came into the church is I'm going to take it one day at a time, and when God starts to give me these feelings of do this or do that, I'm just going to respond. And you know what? It wasn't a sacrifice at all. It was just a matter of, okay, God, if you said it, help me. Help me, God, because we can't do this on our own. Now, during the last 3.5 years of this great tribulation, the vials of wrath will be poured out by God and his angels. And it's just just a horrible thing. Revelation 16 talks about angels pouring out vials of wrath and hailstones that are 100 pounds, and no intelligent human being would ever want to go through that. And I will tell you that I'm not going to be here. There are some people who think that they're going to live through that. My God loves me so much, is so merciful, that I'm not going to go through the tribulation, you see. Oh, yes, there's going to be some trouble, but there's not going to be tribulation. There's going to be some wrath, but I'm not going through the tribulation. And so we find that the judgments of God are real and certain, but there is an escape. God always provides an escape for his people. Our escape is going to go up. We're going to meet in clouds in the air. And long before any of this stuff happens, he made a way for Noah to rise above the destruction. And Lot, he took out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah before the hailstones and the fire came down. And all you had to do was get into the place that God has prepared. I really believe this is the ark. We need to stay in it. Like Paul says, except you stay in the boat, you cannot be saved. So, in review, what happens to the Jew during this seven-year period is that Israel is no longer compared to as the bride of Christ because she went after strange gods in adultery. And so God took a bride of Gentiles, that's you and I. Gentiles simply saying we're not Jews. Those who have taken the name of Jesus in baptism suffer reproach for Jesus. We're all going to do that. But we've been filled with his Spirit, and God always takes a wife that will comply. And this bride of Christ has been caught away before the time of the great tribulation. But God will not forget his covenant with the people of Israel. So turn to Isaiah 31, please. Isaiah 31 and verse number 5. It says, as birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. And so we study how the Jews will make a covenant with the Antichrist, but then after 3.5 years, he'll begin to persecute the Jews. And then what will happen is all nations then will gather against Jerusalem in order to do battle. Desert Storm in the early 90s was pretty much the same thing in Kuwait and Iraq, where we had a coalition of 28 nations who came against Saddam Hussein. And what's going to happen is something very similar. All nations are going to come against Jerusalem. That's why it's so important for America in order to stand with Jerusalem. If you'll turn to Zechariah, the 14th chapter, just at the end of the Old Testament, just before Malachi, Zechariah 14, verse number 1. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And so what's going to happen is when all of these nations come against Jerusalem, God is going to come back with you. Coming back with you. I've said it's Sunday. You know, it's somewhat disappointing being in heaven for 7 years, but then God saying, okay, we got this battle of Armageddon we have to go to, and then you and I are going to show up, and we're going to defend Jerusalem against all nations of the world. And in their affliction, they will seek the face of the Lord and turn to their God, and they shall call on his name. Now, it is so difficult to bring truth to a Jew because they're still waiting for the Messiah. The Messiah has come. We know who the Messiah is. It's Jesus Christ. And then the Lord's going to come to their rescue. When Jesus left from the Mount of Olives, when 500 people saw him ascend up into heaven, there were two angels, and they said, why stand ye here gazing? This same Jesus will come again to the same spot. So when he comes, you have to understand that the rapture is not the second coming of Jesus. He's just going to sweep over the earth, grab what is his, that's you and I, but then 7 years later, he's coming back, and his feet are going to touch down at the Mount of Olives. It's right outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and that mountain, which is more of a hill, is going to split, and all of the residue of the Jews are going to flee into that place in order to be saved. And the Jews shall flee into the valley where they will be protected from the great battle that shall ensue. And the Lord my God, it says, shall come and all of the saints with him. Glory to God. Verse number 5. And ye shall flee into the valley of the mountain, of the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So, I don't know if you can ride a horse, but we're coming back on white stallions, according to the scripture. In fact, if you'll go to Jude, verse 14. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So we're coming back in order to do battle with all of the nations of the world. Amen. So let's get the picture of this battle. The scene is the north plain of Jerusalem. There are many men there from every nation to do battle against the Jews and Almighty. You know, it doesn't make sense to try to fight God. It's called the Valley of Jezreel. I was there some years ago. It's a valley that's about 7 miles wide and about 11 miles long. It's just an open area, no buildings there. And I guess God has always kept it a place where there's going to be a battle. A place is called in the Hebrew Armageddon. Army after army marched to do battle, thousands to do battle. Israel cannot stand before such armies led by the Antichrist, not by themselves. You know what? You cannot get victory by yourself. I don't care if you know all of the scripture. I don't care how strong you are as a Christian. You need God to be with you. But now from a direction of Jerusalem, we hear a loud trumpet. Soon there appears another great army. They bear no weapons. They have no armor. They are clothed in pure white linen. They are immortal. They cannot be wounded. Isn't it nice going into a battle knowing you can't be wounded or hurt or killed? At their head rides their captain on a white horse. His eyes are as flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and on his thigh and on his vesture is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who do you think this is? Would you go to Zechariah again, the 12th chapter? verse number 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Jews, they're going to look on Jesus who they pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to realize, those Jews are going to realize, Jesus is Messiah. He came. We missed it. You see, glory to God. So let's read the account, Revelation, the 19th chapter. Starting in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with an iron, a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all of the fowl that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the king, kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all of the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's a phenomena that's happening in Israel right now. Normally, a vulture only has one egg every several years. But for whatever reason, now all of a sudden, these vultures are having many eggs, and there is just a gathering together of vultures in the land of Israel, and according to this, the fowl were filled with their flesh. We're talking about birds that eat flesh, and it's basically vultures. And so great will the destruction of the armies of the Antichrist be that the blood will run, according to Revelation 14 and 20, 200 miles long, 4 foot deep. That's how great the destruction will. According to Ezekiel 33 and 12, it will take 7 months in order to bury the dead. I'm glad I'm not going to be here, you know. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, well, they shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, but there's going to be others who will do that, those who took the mark, those who worship the image of the beast. And then Satan is bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 21 through 3. I think God's going to have his most puny angel to grab Satan and throw him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then all those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, who wouldn't take the mark, who weren't a part of the rapture, those who had not worshipped the beast, neither received the mark, shall be resurrected that they might live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So if you'll turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the scroll of souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So here's the deal. The first resurrection is going to be the rapture of the church, or the taking away, when God descends from heaven with a shout, and we hear that trumpet, we're going to gather to meet the Lord in the air, and eventually we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, where there's going to be rewards. After the 7 years, we're coming back with Jesus to fight in the battle of Armageddon on white horses and fine white linen. And then after the Battle of Armageddon, all those who have died because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast, they wouldn't worship his image, they are now going to be resurrected so they can be a part of the first resurrection, or what's called the resurrection of the just. This 1,000-year period will be the last testing time for mankind. We have 6,000 years since the world has been created. There are such parallels. You know, it was 6 days that the earth was created, and on the 7th day, the Lord rested. And some think it's 24 hours. I don't believe it. I believe it's 1,000 years, you know, for every day. And there are scriptures that allude to that. Now we're at the end of 6,000 years, and God's going to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and God rested for 1,000 years. We're going to be able to see Jesus face to face here for 1,000 years. Now the mindset that most Christians have is, as soon as they die, they're going to heaven. As soon as we get in the rapture, we're going to heaven, we're going to be there for eternity. Well, there's nothing in the scriptures that talk about that. We're going to spend 1,000 years reigning and judging with Christ. Now, there are going to be people here who don't have immortal bodies, but we, the saints, who have come back to fight in the Battle of Armageddon, we have put on immortality. We'll never see death anymore. We'll never see sickness anymore. We can appear where we want and go where we want. We can walk through walls, you see. And people are going to look at us like Michael Jordan. You know, oh, there goes a saint, you know. I mean, we're going to be the stars of this world for 1,000 years. Glory to God. So this 1,000 years will be the most favorable of all times to live for God. It'll be the last testing time for mankind. It'll be an opportunity for man to live for God like he has never lived for God, even better than in the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden there was a devil to tempt, but now there won't be a devil to tempt. You know, the fact of the matter is most people lose out with God not because of the devil, but because of their own flesh. You know, I don't want to do it. It's true. And that's why we have to put down the flesh. That's why church is so important, because we're strengthened in the spirit every time we get into the presence of God, because our main battle, our main fight is against this flesh. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, someone offended me. Oh, I didn't get the promotion. You know, all of that, and we start to justify why we don't want to live for God. Now, in that 1,000 years, there's going to be peace like this world has never seen before. Hallelujah. Nations shall no longer fight against each other. According to Isaiah 2 and 4, their weapons shall be beaten into plowshares or implements in order to prosper. The curse that was placed on the earth when Adam and Eve sinned is now going to be removed. There'll be no more need for preen. We'd be gone. None of that stuff. No thorns, no thistles will be found. No insects, no ticks, no mosquitoes. I don't see the purpose for a tick, except to annoy us, you know. And according to Zechariah 8 and 12, it will be a farmer's paradise, you know. Some years ago, I was planting some bare spots in my lawn. I went to Klima's and I said, I want something that's really fast growing. And they gave me what's called quick seed. And he said, all you have to do is throw it out and then jump back, you know. But he said, that which grows really fast is ryegrass, and it won't come back next year. But within it is Kentucky bluegrass and fescue and things of that nature. You know, we all want a church that springs up, you know? But there are too many shooting stars in Pentecost, you know? Here today, gone tomorrow. Oh, I love Jesus. I'll follow him wherever he goes. And then there's just one little hiccup and they're gone. But this is going to be a time where there shouldn't be any failures. It says in Isaiah, all viciousness will be taken out of animals. Wolves and lambs will feed together. Children will lead lions as kittens. Lions and bears and other vicious animals will now eat straw or hay like cows and oxen. So go to Isaiah 65, please. And verse 25, it says, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullocks, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So we're talking about reformulating the Garden of Eden all over again. You don't have to take a trip to Hawaii during that 1,000 years, because it's going to be pretty nice wherever you live. And so, men shall live long lives as in the days of Adam and Eve, hundreds of years. Those who have been raptured and were a part of the first resurrection shall rule with Jesus during that 1,000 years. We're going to be put in positions. You know, you may have never, ever had a position in the church, but during the 1,000 years, you are going to reign as priests and judge with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we'll even judge angels. Amen. And in fact, it says that babies will die at an age of 100 or 200 years. Once a year, men and women from all over the earth shall journey to Jerusalem to worship God. If you go to Zechariah 14, verse number 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all of the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're going to find ourselves going to Jerusalem every year in order to worship God. And then go to verse number 9 of that scripture. This is a great scripture. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. Nobody will be tricked into believing a duet or a trio God. There's only going to be one God. They're going to be able to see him. You know, it says that tongues will cease. You know why they'll be ceased? Who needs tongues when you see Jesus? You know, when you're going to hear Jesus, glory to God. No one will be lost because they failed to go to the right church or know the truth. What will the saints of God who have been born again and received his Spirit be doing during this time? Well, Paul tells us, in fact, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Verse number 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? So we're going to be in that position of judging angels and things in this world. Those who have been raptured and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years will never have to worry about death because we will have glorified bodies at the time we are raptured. Our bodies will put on immortality at that point. But even though man will live in a perfect environment during the millennium, he will still fail God miserably, which is just absolutely incredible. What I can't understand is we could have a great blowout on a Sunday night, feeling the presence of God. People could be healed and filled with the Holy Ghost, and within days, somebody could walk away from God. I don't understand that. I don't have the capacity. And yet, how could we be in a paradise place without the devil influence, you know, and still walk away from God? It's because of our nature, you see. We have to overcome this flesh, this nature that we have. This will be the final testing time for man. Otherwise, the wicked dead of past dispensations might be able to blame the devil for all of the wicked and ungodly acts and try to justify themselves before God, you see. The devil is not fully responsible for our shortcomings or sinful acts. So for 1,000 years, man will be free of satanic influence altogether. But then Satan will be loosed from his prison in the bottomless pit for just a season, the Bible says. He will find multitudes ready to obey him. Unbelievable. Proving that the unregenerated man is hopelessly lost. Satan will recruit an army like no man has ever seen. They will be as the sand of the sea, just as throughout history, God will once more pour out his judgment on the armies of Gog and Magog. So if you'll turn to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Starting in verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And thus, the seventh and last dispensation, or 1,000 years of God, ends in judgment against all those who refuse to live for God but want to serve Satan. So we get to this point where we enter into eternity. 1,000 years is over. The last testing time is gone. You got to ask yourself, why does God require judgment? Many today say judgment is not consistent with God's love and mercy. They refuse to believe that an all-loving God could punish anyone for their deeds. They look at God as some old judge on a bench someplace that has mercy on everyone regardless of what they have done. And that's what's happening in the world today. We find that there's no penalty for sin any longer. There's always an excuse. But justice demands that the scales be balanced. Without judgment, this would not be possible. Law could not possibly exist without some kind of penalty if you go against the law. You know, you can have a speed limit sign of 65, and if you knew that nobody would ever stop you for going 89 or 100 miles an hour, what's the sense of having the sign? What's the sense of having this book? If there aren't any kind of penalties, you know, you just find God your way, and I'll find God my way, and it just doesn't really matter. God, you know, is a merciful judge. Well, yes, he is now. It's impossible to have justice without some judgment. So God's holiness demands that all unrighteousness be judged. Sin demands judgment. 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, God spared not the angels of sin, so he judged them, kicked them out of heaven. In 2 Peter 2 and 5, it says, God destroyed the whole world with a flood. Why? Because every imagination of their thoughts were evil continually, and said, God, that's enough. I'm going to end it. I'll look for somebody who's righteous. 2 Peter 2 and 6 says, God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes because of their sin of homosexuality. And God had a man stoned to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, according to Numbers 15 and 32. It was against the law. You can't steady the ark because it's against the law, and you die. You see, could God's holiness then allow him to fail to judge this generation? Those who obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus will be saved, but those who had not a love for the truth, they'll find themselves outside of the safety of God. All right. The very first act performed by God after armies of Gog and Magog are destroyed will be to cast the devil into the lake of fire and brimstone, never to be deceiving mankind again. But then every person outside of Christ will be resurrected and stand before a great white throne judgment. This will be the second resurrection. The sea will give up their dead. The earth will give up those that are buried. All men of all races, both past, present, rich, poor, great, small, will keep this appointment. And the day has already been set. It's just that no man knows the day or the hour. The books will be open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Each man will be judged according to the time in which they lived and the dispensation in which they existed. So if you lived in a time of just the conscience, you'll be judged by conscience. If you lived under the law, you'll be judged by the law. Those who had only their conscience to guide them, that's what will happen. Those who died under the law, they'll be judged by the law. Doctors say that our brain has a record of everything that we have done throughout our entire life. Could we be the witness against us, you know, at a white throne judgment? The Word of God says, there is a way that seemeth right, but the end thereof is a way of death. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, there will be those who have a form of godliness but will deny the power of God. Let's turn to Matthew 7, please. I'm coming to an end. You know, I want to extend as much mercy to people as I possibly can, and so does God. But he has to stand on his word. And he says in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So these are church people. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, that word new here is the same new that was in Genesis where Adam knew Eve. And so what we're talking about is you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost, the consummation of the marriage. The ceremony is in the water, but the consummation is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, verse 24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, we got to embrace this truth. This is truth. You can't allow some sly individual to say, hey, it's not important anymore. Yes, we used to do that 20 years ago, but we don't do it anymore. No. There's going to be a storm. And if you don't have the right foundation, if you do not have truth, if you haven't embraced it, God himself will send you a strong delusion. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that builds his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What are we building on? Got to be building on a good foundation. The apostles, and Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Glory to God. And so we find that we get to the place where there's the end of time. Today, people just don't feel like it's necessary to take the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But those that are born twice will only die once. But those who are born once will die twice. The born again experiences the birth that really counts. Now, I'm not going to go into Revelation 21, but it gives us a perfect description of heaven. The lighting system, the walls, the building material, the paving material, transparent gold as glass. And it's an incredible place with 12 foundations separated by 125 miles between each foundation. Eye have not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. I've said this many times, if God could just pull back the curtain, we get one glimpse of what heaven was really like. It wouldn't matter what we have to go through in order to make it all the way. Paul was taken up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but what I saw were things that were unspeakable. And yet we have scripture that said when he was beheaded, he ran to the chopping block. I know where I'm going. I understand what I've got in store for me. But we're always looking at what's in front of us. Chickens look down. Eagles look up. I want to soar like an eagle. I don't want to be so confined to what's down here and what am I getting, you know. It doesn't matter if you've got 10 years or 30 years left. You know, eternity is a whole lot more than what we've got here. Glory to God. I'm going to make it, and I'm going to take as many people with me as I possibly can. Amen. I want to be a part of that first resurrection. I want to be at the rewards banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can't imagine how great it's going to be, but if Jesus put it together and he's been working on it for 6,000 years, it's going to be awesome. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Now, what I've done is I have armed you with information. Things that you can build on and know about. Most of you, based on what you heard tonight, will know more than 95% of people who are in the ministry right now. I know who I am. I know who he is. I know where I'm going and when I'm coming back and what God is going to do in the future. I just have to be ready. I said at the beginning of this, you know, plan like he's not coming in your lifetime, but live like he's coming tomorrow. You don't want to be caught in a gap someplace. Well, I'm just going to take a break. I can't tell you how many people who have come to me and said, you know, I'm just taking a little break. You know, I'm not going to be as involved as I was. And you know what? They never are able to get back again. We should be running faster at the end of the race than when we started. Amen? Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?